Welcome to the Church in the Peak podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information, visit churchinthepeak.org or come and join us at 10 a.m. every Sunday.
So, Father, we just pray for Johnny, Lord. We just thank you for the preparation that he's put in. I thank you for the meal that you have prepared for him for us to feast on this morning, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that it will be nourishing to our bones, Lord God, and healing to our spirits, Lord God. Father, I pray that you will bless this man in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Can you hear me? Is that okay? Thanks very much. How do you follow that? I think everything that I was going to say has already been said, and I think that's just the joy of being in a church where the Spirit of God is moving, because actually you can just be in a worship time like that and you've heard the gospel. I'm not sure what else I need to add to that, but it's reassuring that actually a lot of the things that are coming through there are things that God has been putting on my heart anyway. So for those of you who don't know, I'm Johnny. I'm married to Becca, who's sat over there, and we've got three children who I'm sure you've seen running around, and if you haven't seen them, you've probably heard them. We joined Church in the Peak in July last year, and we just love being part of the community here. I think the first time I came in, I saw that text up there. It says the lonely in families, and I think we were feeling a bit lonely, having moved from Nottingham, and God has certainly put us in a family here, and we're just so grateful for all of you. And so what I think God has really put on my heart to share this morning is something of the journey that we've been on as the family to come here. And so forgive me, indulge me in being a bit personal in sharing some of my testimony in this. God is so good. And I hope that, through me sharing some of our experiences, that you're going to be encouraged. But also that I feel that particularly this morning, God wants to cement the truth of our identity in Christ upon us this morning, which has already come through the worship time, but that's really what it comes down to. So we're going to look at a passage from Luke chapter 8. The words hopefully will come up on the screen behind me. It's from the NIV. So, now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And Jesus was on his way. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. I know that power has gone out of me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the children's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up, and Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Incredible. And this is it's recorded in Luke, one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, but it also is recorded in Matthew and Mark's gospel as well. And a bit of context leading up to this. So Jesus has been moving around the area, causing a bit of a stir. We've seen a paralyzed man raised to his feet. We've seen a dead boy raised to life. We've seen demons cast out of legion. And Jesus has calmed a storm across the lake, demonstrating he has power over nature as well. But He's also been ruffling a few feathers, and his teaching is irritating the religious elites. And so the crowds are gathering, and whether those crowds of people are there because they themselves want a touch of Jesus, whether they're curious, intrigued, whether they are actually there trying to catch him out, there's loads of different reasons for people being in that crowd, but nonetheless, Jesus is struggling to get around now because people are following him to such a degree. And so as we start this account, Jesus is trying to get out of the boat, and you can imagine him before he's even set foot onto the sand, that there are people shouting his name, trying to get his attention, wrestling to try and get in touch with Jesus, and the disciples having to sort of play the bodyguard role and shuffle the crowd to the side so we can even get out of the boat. And it's into that context that we meet Jairus. And Jairus is a synagogue leader. Jairus literally means God enlightens, which I think is it's just interesting that I feel that that's what God is doing to us through this story, is enlightening us of something of the truth of the gospel. But Jairus was a synagogue leader. He was a man that would literally lead the prayers, do teaching in the synagogue, a man of influence, of status, a man who could get things done, and probably in control of things. And so all the more shocking, really, that he would come and push through those crowds and fall at Jesus' feet. He was risking his career, really, because of all that Jesus had been doing already, and the religious teaching. Jairus, really, siding with Jesus and coming to Jesus, was making a statement going against the other religious leaders. He was risking his job, he was risking his status in that community. But he just gets a sense of the desperation, because his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter, was dying. And I think, as a parent, it's your worst nightmare, isn't it? I think I've been reflecting a lot on this, and you can imagine Jairus reliving all those happy memories of his daughter as she's born, all those first experiences, those first steps, those first words, all those fun times, throwing her in the air, catching her, all those giggles, blowing raspberries on her tummy, all those intimate moments at home, watching her sleep, stroking her hair, just his heart bursting with joy as he enjoys the best 12 years of his life. But then disaster comes and he's out of control. A man who is used to being in control is suddenly at the end of himself, and he has no control over this situation. And so he comes desperate to Jesus. His daughter is 12, and she's reached, in that culture, that's a marriageable age. And so you can imagine all those hopes, dreams, expectations that he had of how his life would pan out from here. Looking forward one day to being that proud father of the bride, giving his radiant daughter away, celebrating a wedding, becoming a grandfather, and all those happy memories that they would build together. And it's all hanging in the balance. So he pushes through the crowds and comes to Jesus. So he throws himself at Jesus' feet. And Jesus agrees to go with him. You can get a sense of the relief that Jesus is going to go with him. And that Jesus agrees to go, not because of Jairus' status, not because of who he is, but because of who Jesus is. Because in his very nature, Jesus is kind, compassionate, he cares. And so Jesus is on his way with Jairus. And in my mind, I'm sort of a bit sweaty palmed, but I'm thinking, I know Jesus' track record. I can see the way this is going to go. He's going to get there, he's going to heal this little girl, and it's all going to be okay. And then they're pushing through the crowds. He's literally being crushed by the people. The disciples are having to make a way. And suddenly Jesus stops. Who touched me? Disciples are sort of dismissive and saying, Jesus, everyone's touching you. What do you mean? We're packed in like sardines. What do you mean? Who touched you? Who's not touching you? And Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. I felt power go out of me. And then we meet this woman. You notice how in the text she's called a woman and a woman, in contrast to Jairus, who was named. And this woman was unnamed, perhaps impersonal. I believe probably she was actually known. She was probably known by reputation in a negative way in the area, to be honest. But we read about this woman who's had the worst 12 years of her life. In contrast to Jairus, the last 12 years of her life have been suffering. We hear about her bleeding for 12 years. She would have been exhausted, anemic, weak, tired, dizzy. Every day-to-day activity would have just been a struggle for her. And reading the other text that she, in Mark's Gospel, that she had spent all her money on doctors, and he actually said that she'd suffered under many doctors. A sense of a desperation, and even in that, that perhaps she's been exploited, that she's vulnerable, that in her desperation she spent all her money on bogus things, trying to find a solution for her suffering. And so now, on top of it all, she's poor. She is poor, she's broken, she's hurting. And worse than that, she's been rejected from her community. She's unclean, it says. Because under the Jewish law, the fact that she's bleeding meant that she had to stay outside of that community until she'd stopped and she was ceremonially clean. But her bleeding's gone on for 12 years, so she's never become ceremonially clean. So imagine the last 12 years of never having that human touch, never experiencing an embrace, never experiencing closeness and community. She's rejected, she's ousted. She has the physical exhaustion, but mentally, this woman is broken. And none of it's her fault. She's a social outcast. And imagine what that does for her self-esteem. People would have taken a wide berth around her. You can imagine people seeing her in the street and sort of walking on the other side, quickly getting past her because they didn't want contact with her. Imagine her starting to believe that she was worthless, that she was, it was her fault, and starting to blame herself, because that is often what people do when they are victims of that sort of, yeah, abuse, I would say. So she comes to Jesus. She doesn't come like Jairus, just sort of pushing through the crowd. You can imagine her head bowed down, put over her head, just trying to covertly creep towards Jesus. But if she was noticed, the uproar that would create, because people would be outraged and disgusted that she had put them at risk by being in that crowd amongst those people. She was risking everything. Even more shame heaped upon her by trying to get to Jesus. And so she creeps through the crowd and touches Jesus' cloak. And instantly she's healed. You get a sense of, wow, something's happened. But at that point she would quite happily creep away again. And that'd be it. And Jesus could have left it at that. Amazing miracle. Instantly healed as she touched the fringe of his garment. But Jesus wanted more than that. He created a scene deliberately, because he wanted to recognize this woman. He wanted to affirm her and do more than just the physical healing in her life. As she comes forward, you imagine Jesus says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" She wanted the ground to swallow her up. But Jesus persists. And as she presents herself, you can imagine the crowds gasping, taking a step back, wanting to get away from her, but not Jesus. He admits that she's touched him. He admits that she's defiled him by her touching him. And he says, "Daughter, daughter." It gets me every time, because this woman has been rejected. She's suffered for 12 years. And Jesus affirms her. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's holding all things together. And he stops for her. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He brings peace to her chaos. He doesn't just heal her physically, but he restores her. He brings restoration, that she could be involved in community, in worship in the temple once more. That no longer will she be the person that no one wants to sit next to, no one wants to come in contact with. She can experience an embrace again. Isn't he amazing? Isn't Jesus amazing? What a saviour. Now, as I was preparing this, God just broke me. because so often we define ourselves by what we do. We introduce ourselves, we say, I'm Johnny, I do this. I'm Johnny, I'm married to Becca. We define ourselves by our relationships, or lack of them. We define ourselves by our roles and responsibilities. We define ourselves by our feelings, which is dangerous, because we get it so wrong. We define ourselves by what other people think of us and what other people say about us. That's not how God does it. This woman was rejected and outcast. Jesus stopped for her and called her daughter. And he does that for you. And he does that for me. We have been adopted. We've been rescued. We've been redeemed. We've been restored. We've been brought into the family of God. We are sons and daughters. We are heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance in heaven for us that will not perish, spoil, or fade. In an instant, as we put our trust in Jesus, our lives are transformed. Our eternal destiny has changed. We are no longer defined by anything else other than that we are daughters and sons of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of that, not based on anything that we have done. This woman came with nothing. She didn't contribute anything to this relationship. Jesus loves us unconditionally. Our King is powerful beyond measure, but he's personal beyond comprehension. He is powerful beyond measure, but he's personal beyond comprehension. He stops for you, and he stops for me. In this story, as much as I get caught up in that, there's this thing in the back of my mind that's nagging me thinking, but what about the girl? What about the girl, Jesus? You've been distracted. You've been waylaid. You should have just gone to her and then come back for the woman. There's a dying girl you should have been taking care of. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We see other people around us experiencing the blessing of God, being healed, having their prayers answered, and we can feel that God has forgotten about us. We can feel that our prayers have perhaps gone unheard, or that Jesus was on his way to us, but he's got distracted and sidetracked and gone elsewhere. And we can be left hurting and even despising other people who are experiencing God's blessing. You can imagine people in the crowd when they heard that Jairus' daughter had died, almost feeling that this woman had been selfish, that she had stolen what Jesus should have done for that girl. But you know what? Couldn't be further from the truth. Because his love, his compassion, his power, his grace, it's not on a quota system. There's no limit to it. It's not run out for that day. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing catches Jesus off guard. He knows what he's doing. And he says to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Your daughter will be healed. And Jesus walks with Jairus in his pain and suffering. Jesus walks alongside him and goes to his house. And as they enter the house, he dismisses the mourners and he says that she's just asleep. But actually, I think the point is that Jesus, to wake a sleeping girl is just how easy it was for him to raise her from the dead. That she was dead and he raised her to life. Just that, as easy as that. That he goes into the house and it says that he touches her. Jesus touches a dead body. And again, under the Jewish law, Jesus touching that dead body, he was defiling himself. He was making himself unclean. It was shocking that he would do that. But we read that as he did that, her spirit returned and instantly she got up. An instant resurrection is a touch from Jesus, raises the girl to life. You imagine Jairus, all those hopes and dreams and expectations, all those things that he were hanging in the balance, that he was mourning for. Now he's got renewed energy and excitement about, because his girl is alive again, because Jesus has done it. But, you know, as I was reading this, the thing that struck me was that I was that girl. I was dead in my sin. I was dead in my sin, and Jesus reached down and touched me. He was defiled for me. He took my sin on himself, the perfect one who hadn't committed any sin. Took my sin. That great exchange that he took my sin and I get his righteousness. In Ephesians 2, it should come, will come up on the screen, it says, But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in kindness to us in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jairus means God enlightens. I think that this is a Jesus sort of pointing towards what he was going to do on the cross. As he reached down and defiled himself, taking on that girl's curse and raised her to life again, he was pointing forward to what he did for us. Because for you and I, we were dead in our sin. We encounter Jesus and he takes it away. We are given new life. Our status is now that we're spotless. We're blameless, we're righteous, we come into God's presence without fear. We approach the throne of grace with confidence because Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all for us. That girl was helpless. How can a dead body contribute anything to that? How can we contribute anything to our salvation? Because we were dead. Jesus did it all. What a Savior. What a Savior. So in this short passage, we read about these two daughters, one who'd had the worst 12 years of her life, an outcast, rejected, ashamed. An encounter with Jesus changes everything. She's a daughter, restored. Peace has come to her life. The other daughter, the child of a man of status and wealth who'd had the best 12 years of his life, and then crisis came. But Jesus answered, not because of his status and wealth, because that's who Jesus is. Jesus changes everything. But because both of these people came to Jesus and threw themselves at his feet with nothing. And that's how we come. When we're at the end of ourselves and we have nothing to give, we come to Jesus and he is faithful and kind and compassionate. He cares. It's personal with him. He is powerful and he is personal.